Spirit of God, come. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work that you're already doing in our hearts. And Lord, we ask now that you would come with the weight of your glory, Lord, that you would come into our minds, into our thoughts, into our hearts as the flaming fire, Lord, that you would come, that your voice would ring in our ears with clarity, O God, this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would give us the grace to respond to the call of the Spirit even this morning. We bring ourselves to you and we say, Holy Spirit, come and do your work. Because we want to hear you this morning. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So I want to share something that I've been hearing the Lord speak to me about. And so I want to call this morning's message, Time to Align with Heaven. And I know when I sent the email regarding prayer too, that was what was on my heart, that it's because it's time to align with heaven, our prayers have to shift, how we do things have to shift, because between God and us and between heaven and earth, it's always us who has to make the adjustment, not God, because he does not change. Right, he's perfect. He cannot get any better. So we have to align with God. And it's the earth that is in chaos and disorder. So earth has to align with heaven. So I want to talk about aligning with heaven. One of the things that the Lord has been speaking to me in the recent weeks is that scripture from Luke chapter 17 that talks about as in the days of Noah. And so if we can look at that, Luke chapter 17 verses 26 to 29. So Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Okay, so that's where we'll stop for now. So I've looked at this scripture, and I think it was a year ago that I taught extensively about as in the days of Noah. And my focus had always been about the condition of the world, right? People will be busy. And Jesus was talking about the end days, the last days. And he said it'll be as in the days of Noah. And he says, you know, people will be eating and drinking, buying and selling, you know, just business as usual, right? And then, boom, one day the flood came. And, you know, and all the unrepentant ones were gone. And so I had always been focusing on that the condition of our world, the world around us, is looking very similar to how it used to be, right? And so my focus was always that. And while that still kind of needs to be something that we need to pay attention to, I felt the Holy Spirit was drawing me that when Jesus says that the last days would be like the days of Noah, I felt the Holy Spirit was drawing me to see, so how was Noah in the midst of that, right? Not just how callous the world was, and not just how terrible it was, and not just even that people were just preoccupied with their own lives, but in the midst of that, how was Noah? And what was the condition of his heart? And so I want us to just maybe go to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 5 onwards. So this is after, you know, people sinned wickedly and all that, and then the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. Every inclination all the time, right? So the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah, everybody say, but Noah. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And we'll stop here. Obviously, he had three sons. We know Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But so it talks about how the wickedness of the world had increased so much that the very God who created human beings for his pleasure, you know, and whom he loved so much, had come to that place where he thought, I'm going to wipe them all out. But and so, and it almost looks like if you go and study how it was in the days of Noah, you know, wickedness had increased and all of the stuff that we see now and we are shocked about was happening even then. But it did grieve God's heart, another version. So read it in all the versions that you can. But it grieved God's heart and God took that decision. But right in the midst of that, and that's why I like that, but Noah, right? He found favor with God, and he found favor with God because it says he walked faithfully with God, you know, and he had, God testified about him. If you actually, okay, hold on there. So I just want us to look at what was it about Noah that, you know, God even found him, right? A blameless man in his generation. We know his generation was so wicked that it forced God to take action. But right in the midst of that wickedness, you know, God found him blameless. God found him as a person who walked righteously, right? And there is a couple of secrets to it that obviously he walked with God, but you'll see that God gives him, talks to him about all the details of building the ark. Because God always gives a way out for his righteous people, right? And he gives him a way out. And so he gives him all the details of the ark. We're not going to go into that. He gives the measurements. He tells what type of wood. He tells what to do. And so if you continue on, like in chapter 6, right, the last verse, I think it's verse 22. If you continue on, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He was walking in obedience to God, not just faithful, not just keeping himself from evil, but also walking in obedience, doing everything. Now, that sounds like, you know, doing everything, okay. Sometimes we can just make one sentence, oh yeah, he did everything. But, you know, I was thinking about it. There was a lot of crazy things that God had asked him to do. You know, if God had asked him to build a little thing in his basement, that would have been okay because no one's going to look at him and laugh. Right? He was building this weird thing for something that no one at that time had ever seen because rain had not yet fallen on the earth at that time. You know, plants used to receive water from under the earth, and we know all that. But God also said, okay, bring two kinds of every animal. Can you imagine every animal on planet? And then, that it doesn't stop there. He said, bring enough food for all those animals. Think about it, for the birds and for the rattlesnake and for whatever it was, you know, food for all of them, whether it was the mice or whether it was the lion. So he had to, there was a lot of work involved and there was a long time doing this thing, right? But he did it. And then again, you'll see in chapter 7, if we can go to verse 1 of chapter 7, where God testifies about him. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Right? God found him righteous. He was a blameless man. And then I think if you go to verse 4 or 5 somewhere there, it says that he again did. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He did. So there was obedience that was an aspect of it. And so now that was not just it. We know that Apostle Peter, if we can go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I wanted to look at a couple of, you know, it's Peter is talking about the last days and then he makes a reference to Noah and he says, if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness and seven others. And the verse goes on to say, but we're not looking at the context of that verse. I just wanted you to see what the New Testament talks about Noah. That he was a preacher of righteousness. See, for a long time I thought Noah was just building away the ark, and everybody said, crazy Noah, and what's he doing, you know, like. And by the way, side note, you know, faith really looks stupid until it starts to rain. Right? So anyhow, we know he would have gone through the ridicule and the you know, being made fun of and all of that, but he not only did everything that God called him to do, but he was also a preacher of righteousness. He told people, he didn't keep his mouth shut. He talked to them about it. He told them a day is coming. Because we know our God. God doesn't just, boom, do something. He gives people warning after warning. He wants people to repent because that's his heart. So coming back to Noah, Noah was able to do all this. So here's what I want you to know. Remember, this was after the fall. After God had pronounced judgment on Adam. That under the fall, before the blood was shed, before the new covenant ever happened, Noah was able to hear God clearly. Noah was able to walk with God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, it says about Noah. I think it is verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, he had never seen rain, he had no context of rain. Right? Not yet seen. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness. That is, because by just doing what he was doing, what God called him to do, and it was all by faith. That's what I want you to know. It is not like God appeared to him straight, you know, and said, no, we would all do it if God did that. But there is an element of faith that pleases God, and he was a man who walked by faith. He preached by faith about something that he had not yet seen. His conviction and his fellowship with God was so strong that he was able to tap into the favor and the grace of God by which he was able to walk blamelessly in a wicked and perverse generation. Hallelujah. So when God says, as in the days of Noah, such will be the end times, it gives me hope. It's not a judgment that I feel in my heart that, okay, well, you know, as in the days of all these wicked people, they'll learn one day because suddenly things are going to happen and all the wicked will be wiped out. That's not how it is. It is the Holy Spirit drawing us at our heart saying, listen, if Noah could walk righteously and blamelessly, if Noah could walk in close intimacy with God, if Noah could walk by faith, if Noah could preach righteousness in a wicked generation, so can you. So can you, because in these days, God is releasing that spirit of grace. God is enabling us. The times will always, the anointing will match whatever conflict that's happening in the world. When there is a Goliath, there is always a David's anointing. Hallelujah. Always. God never leaves us without help. And so, as in the days of Noah. So I want us to go back now to Luke 17, where it says, he didn't just say as in the days of Noah, then he said it will also be as in the days of Lot. Right? And we are not going to go into all of the details of Lot, but in Genesis chapter 19, you can read, go home and read. It talks about Lot and all of that. But there is a huge difference between Lot and Noah. Both were saved from wickedness. God saved Lot for the sake of Abraham. Because of Abraham's prayer, God saved him. But Lot was a righteous man too. He did not get involved in the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? But unfortunately, if the scripture says that it'll be as in the days of Lot, I want us to look at a comparison, maybe. How was Noah in the midst of his wicked generation, and how was Lot in the midst of wicked generation in his time? So, if you remember the story, Lot had to be rescued by these angels that came. And we know that Lot was, you know, a righteous man because back in 2 Peter, actually I want to maybe go there to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Let's read that. Okay, so this is talking about Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Then let's go to 6, 7, 8. If God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, verse 7. And here's it. If he rescued Lot, a righteous man. So it is understood that Lot was a righteous man, okay? Who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless men. Let's go to the next verse. For that righteous man, it's talking about Lot. That righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And then verse 9 says, if that happens, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. But I wanted you to just remember that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in the midst of a corrupt generation. But here's Lot, who was also a righteous man. And the Bible says that he was tormented in his righteous soul. That means he was very uncomfortable. He was disgusted. It tormented his soul to see the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. It means that he agonized over it. But the interesting part about Lot and about Noah, the difference is that if you read Genesis chapter 19, we know that it starts off by saying Lot was sitting in the city gate, which means he was an elder in the city and all of that. He had an influential position in the city and all of that. But if you come down later, you'll find that even though the angels of God wanted to rescue him and bring him out and told them that the city is going to burn, there is a verse there which says that Lot was lingering. He was lingering. He was found lingering, hesitating, another version says. And the Bible in we won't go into Genesis 19 fully, but, you know, 14 and 19, all of those, you'll find it. You'll find that when Lot goes to tell, because the angel said, hey, listen, if you have anybody, sons-in-law, daughters-in-law, you know, anybody, any relative that you want, go tell them that this city is going to be destroyed. Bring them. We can rescue them. So he goes to his sons-in-law, who were like engaged to his daughters. He had two daughters. He goes to them and tells them, and the Bible says his sons-in-law laughed at him. They thought he was joking. What do you conclude from that? If Lot was living a life of compromise and then comes to his sons-in-law and say, you know what, the city is going to burn down, they will say, yeah, right. But if he was living and if he was actually a preacher of righteousness, if he actually was vocal about his faith, his sons-in-law would have already heard him say it. They wouldn't think he was joking. So there is a clear difference. And then we know his wife looked back, and then we know his daughters got into incestuous relationship with him and all of that other stuff that, you know, Moabites and Ammonites came out of, you know, who were forever the enemies of God, out of Lot's seed. Whereas Noah's seed ended up, you know, carrying the seed of the Messiah, right? All of that. There's a lot of things. But the main difference I see is that both were righteous men. Both were blameless in the midst of a corrupt generation. But unfortunately, one did not open his mouth. One did not think that it was important for him to declare his faith. One did not tap into that grace that was available. One did not consider the heart of God over the grieving people, over the wicked people, how God's heart would be grieved. And so Noah kept preaching about God. He opened his mouth. He made some declarations. He told people whether they listened or not. Whereas Lot was comfortable even as an influential person in Sodom and Gomorrah, never opened his mouth. So when he did, people didn't even believe him. It was too late. Who would believe someone like that? And he himself was lingering. Barely escaped by the skin of his teeth. Like barely escaped. They had to literally pull him out and pluck him out and bring him before he also gets destroyed. So I'm just saying, it is possible for us, as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot, we can either be those that believers, okay? Non-believers, yeah, it's as in the days of Lot and as in the days of Noah. Keep doing the thing, buying and selling and you know, building and planting and you know, giving and taking and all of marrying and giving in marriage, all that stuff. That it's not that believers don't do it, but we are not obsessed with it. We go past that. That's not just it. It's not the end all and be all. So it's a whole different standard for the world. But as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot, that means among the believers, there can be those who will learn how to walk righteously and not just walk righteously. So here, I'm not talking about believers sinning. I'm talking about believers who can walk righteously with God, who God can say, yes, you have led a blameless life, but still those of us who can miss it because we have never opened our mouth to talk about the righteousness of God. We have never opened our mouth to share the gospel. We have never told our generation in our spheres, we have not opened our mouth. And so when the Holy Spirit was telling me that, as in the days of Noah, he kept telling me, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, I went there and looked at it and I just feel like God is saying, even by virtue of him releasing that burden, you know, God is saying that there is available that power and that grace. And so we need to learn how, if heaven is releasing that special grace for such a time as this, we who are like the sons of Issachar, who understand the times and seasons, we know that something is happening. And so we need to learn how to align ourselves with heaven and say, okay, God, what is going on? These are the days of Noah and Lot. Make me, give me that spirit like Noah. Yeah, I want the spirit of Lot too, to be righteous and found blameless. And maybe may I never be complacent with the things that go around. May I never get used to it, that it becomes just normal. But, you know, let my righteous soul be tormented, but let me be able to do something about it, whatever I can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was talking to Royce the other day, and I don't know how I got it. Stirred up a lot of things in me. We got into talking about just different things. But I was talking about the possibility, the very real possibility of us living in two dimensions at the same time. You know, we have a body, so, but we are not primarily, you know, confined to a body. We are primarily spirit beings. We have a body and a soul, or we have a soul and we live in a body. And it's not that our body and our soul is not important. Soul referring to our intellect, our will, our emotion, and all of that. But we are primarily spirit beings. God breathed his spirit upon us. Think about that. And so we carry that eternal spirit within us. You know, all of us who have life. But, you know, I was going to go into it when I was showing the life group, the thing about Philippians. I've been thinking about this. You know how Philippians chapter 1 verse 2, I believe it is, that says, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, or all spiritual. And it says, he has blessed us in heavenly places or realms. And the Holy Spirit keeps saying, you realize, Sheila, it is plural. There are heavenly places, not just one place. And you know, can we dare to go into those realms which God has opened up for us by the blood of Jesus and through the eternal door, right? And this morning when we were praying, that's what was in my heart, to pray that we enter through the door. We enter through the door. We enter in through the name of Jesus. The name, his name is a door, and he is a door. But there are heavenly places. What does Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 say? You remember? Because it's very interesting. I know I've talked about this before, but Colossians 1:16 talks about Jesus. And it says, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Pause there for a minute and see. It says he created all things, the visible things and the invisible things. And then he clarifies, whether they be thrones in plural or whether they be powers. Another version says principalities, right? Thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. Now that means there are visible thrones and visible powers and visible authorities and visible realms. And then there are invisible thrones and invisible powers and invisible authorities, invisible rulers. Come on. Sometimes we limit ourselves just to the seen realm. But God is drawing us. These are the days where we need to realize what a great inheritance we have. We need to align ourselves. We need to come under the Spirit of God so that our spirit stays connected to his spirit, and then our soul and our body will be in line with the spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, John chapter 10 verse 9. Well, 9 and 10, we'll look at it. John chapter 9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And then after that is the verse that we all quote. You know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. But Jesus declares that he's the door. Other version says the door. He's the door. He's the gate. He's the entry point. But then we miss out the other part, that he will come in and go out and find pasture. He'll come in and find pasture, and then he will go out. He will come in. There's a coming in and a going out, and a coming in and a going out. See, Moses had prayed this, you know, when he prayed for a successor. He said, God, find them someone who will know how to come in and go out. And then we know Joshua was one like that. And then Jesus was like that. He knew how to come in and go out of the presence of God. He said, I do only that which I see my Father do. And he kept seeing the Father. He went in and out of the two dimensions, you know, probably more. But the encouragement is for us that we enter through Jesus, and then we don't park at the door. We get salvation through Jesus and only the name of Jesus. But his name is a door. Right? That verse in Revelation chapter 3 that says, you know, the door that God opens. He says, behold, I set before you an open door. Jesus was speaking. But we shouldn't forget that he was the door too. He is the door. He also opens doors for us. So when we enter through Jesus, there are other doors, door after door after door, that God can open for us in the realm of the spirit. That we can go and find pasture. And then bring it back out and feed to those that have not yet entered in. Or bring, you know, feed others. Go in and find pasture. Go in and out and in and out. I pray that you will ask the Lord to give you more insight on what it means. Hallelujah. What does it mean actually to come in and go out? We are in the days where the unseen realm. We'll have to start moving things in the seen realm by accessing the unseen realm. That the things that are visible can be moved by the things that are invisible. Hallelujah. And that's how God created the earth too. That which was formed was not formed out of what was visible. Right? Whatever version we read in, it would say seen or visible, but we need to get into that realm. Hallelujah. And you know, we were talking about it too on Friday, that if we are in the days of Noah, that means there is also an increased activity of heaven upon earth. Increased activity of angels. Whenever God does something, you know, in throughout the history of the scriptures, history of, you know, God with his people, you see that there's always an increased activity. There is a stirring that happens, you know, and unfortunately, sometimes we see it by seeing the activities in the demonic world being stirred up. And can I just maybe sidetrack a little bit? Sometimes it's like we are so asleep in the spirit realm, like we are in our spirit, we are like sleeping Christians, right? We are in a slumber, in a spirit of slumber. The Bible says a spirit of slumber and stupor. Right, we can be in the spirit of slumber, but when things have aligned in God's timeline, right, the demonic realm often recognizes it and starts putting hindrances in front of us, start playing sweet music to our ears. Keep on sleeping. As long as you're sleeping, we are cool. Or if any of us are moving forward, then they get all excited and start putting all these obstacles in front of us. Just because, not that it can stop us. It can never stop us. This is the thing. We have a higher access. Touch someone and say, we have a higher access. We can bypass these things because we can ascend up to God anytime. Because that invitation is always there. Come up higher. Come up higher. Right? So we can bypass these things. But I was saying this to say that sometimes it takes the enemy, and we are still so thick that we don't get it. We just get swallowed in our sorrow or in our lethargy or in our complacency or in our comfort zone. We get so swallowed with our own daily, everyday living that we are not in tune. That's why the Bible says, you know, keep in step with the Spirit. Come on. The Spirit of God is always moving, always hovering, always there are vibrations that come because He's always moving. We just need to be in the same frequency. Hallelujah. And so the Spirit of God is doing something these days. You know, I was away last weekend at a friend's place, and we ended up praying for a friend, and then I got this prophecy for her, or a word of encouragement, and I just suddenly said, you know, there are show horses and war horses, and God is calling you to be a war horse. And I got so excited about the word, but the Lord was speaking about, that's not just for her, but it's something that He's doing, that He's putting that spirit. A show horse also looks beautiful. Come on. Everyone loves horses here, I hope. Right? They're so beautiful. Magnificent. You know? And the show horses look amazing. Here's the thing. They have the potential. They have the strength. They have the ability. But show horses are just show horses. You know, you can admire their mane and just maybe touch them. I don't know whether you can touch them too, but you just look and you cheer. But then the same type of horse, which is trained differently, carries the same, you know, strength and the same ability, when trained differently, becomes war horses. And then Job says about the war horse, and I want you to just go there maybe just quickly. Job 39. Let's go all the way 19 to 25. So, of course, God was asking Job, and this is not the context now. I just wanted you to see a little bit about it. Do you give the horse its strength? Let's go to the next verse. Do you make it leap? And then verse 21. Okay. Here's what this horse is doing, okay? It paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength, and charges into the fray. Verse 22. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against its side along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, it eats up the ground. It cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, it snorts. Aha! It catches the scent of the battle from afar, the shout of the commanders and the battle cry. Hallelujah! Isn't that awesome? It's like that's where, you know, a horse that is just waiting to go. He's just neighing and waiting, and it's pawing on the ground. And from afar, it hears the sound of the battle cry. And he says, it laughs at fear. Come on. Does that remind you of the other verse in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, which can be a paddle for the church, that says she laughs at the days to come? She has no fear. It's the same thing. We do not fear. We are ready. When we hear the trumpet sound, and you know, this is trumpet, but I'm just saying, when we hear the voice of heaven, when we hear sounds from heaven, when we hear the call of God, the Spirit of God calling, that should be our posture. We are ready. We are not afraid. You know, hey, listen, the lance may rattle and the sword may flash and whatever happens, we are ready. We are ready. We are the carriers of God's glory. We are ready to go at His word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. At the battle cry, we are ready to be released. And I believe that these are the days where God is sounding a clear sound from heaven. He wants us to come up higher. He wants us to come up higher and to listen in. Listen in on some of the things. I think it's Jeremiah 23. And there's other places in Jeremiah that talks about, you know, talking about false prophets and things like that. But there's an interesting verse. He says, if only they had stood in my counsel, then they would have been able to turn people from their sins. Okay. If they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their... So there is an invitation of heaven to come up higher and be in the counsel of God. Because the blood has been shed, the curtain has been rent, and we can go in. Just call Him Abba, Father, and we are there. We are there in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant. And then God wants to release His secrets to us. God wants to tell us about things to come because, you know, he doesn't do anything unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And don't get all thing about, ooh, the prophets. You know, yeah, there are prophets, but all of us have the ability to hear God. All of us have that invitation to come up higher. All of us can peek in and hear the counsel that goes on in heaven. And so the invitation is to come, be ready. We cannot be aligned unless we hear what God is saying. We cannot be aligned until we know what God is wanting to do. And he can do it himself, but he always wants to use us. So I want to close with this. It is time for us to get up out of our complacency, out of our lethargy. It is time for us to divorce ourselves from a lot of the things that we've got entangled in. Divorce ourselves from brokenness. Divorce ourselves from lethargy. Divorce ourselves from emotional entanglements. Divorce ourselves. You know, we need to break up with some things. Come on. Just turn to someone and say, break up with some things. We need to break up with depression. We need to break up with sickness. We need to break up officially from sin and shame. We need to break up. Come on, it's a season to break up. It's a season to divorce ourselves from all of the things that keep us earthbound. Because the Spirit of God is waiting to carry us higher, to come higher, come up higher. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you hear the voice of the Spirit this morning, I want to encourage you. Make this commitment to the Lord. Whether you hear it in a voice from a preacher, whether you hear it through the thoughts of God coming through your mind, whether you read it in the scriptures, whether it is through you know, an advertisement that you see, whatever, however, when the Spirit of God is compelling us, you know, lean into that. It's always the little things of obedience, the little steps that we take to do something about it that actually propels us to do more. Hallelujah. Are you ready this morning? Are you ready? Why don't you stand to your feet? And I'm going to ask David and the team to come up, but I don't want you to get distracted while they come and set themselves here. I want to do something. I just feel like there's some of you here who are actually walking or living in disobedience, not in some obvious ways, but living in disobedience because you haven't done something that God has asked you to do. It may be a small thing, it may be a big thing, but you haven't done it just because, I don't know. So if you are among those that, you know, if you feel that you have not done something that God has asked you to do, that you have not been obedient, I want you to come running up and stand here. Today it breaks. We cut it off today so you can step into what God has asked you to do. You can walk in obedience because God's grace is sufficient for us this morning, this very morning. If you're in the sound of my voice, within the sound of my voice, grace of God is available. If you are struggling with something that you're not able to shake off, come up today, run right up and get prayed for right now. I don't care if you come or not. If you are in that situation, you can come up. And I'm telling you, I declare to you that the council of heaven has declared that this morning there's freedom. This morning there's energizing of the Spirit for you to obey what you have not obeyed as yet. This morning there's forgiveness and there's breaking from bondages that maybe you're struggling with. This morning, if you want to break up with the earthly realm where you're earthbound all the time. I mean, we can't stop living in the world. But if you're so earthbound that you're not able to plug in, if you're not able to go in and come out and go in continuously, constantly, come into the presence of God, this morning, the enabling is there. He is the great enabler. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to close your eyes for a moment and enter into the realm of the Spirit. Just enter into the realm of the Spirit because the call of God is there. As in the days of Noah, the grace to walk blamelessly. Great grace, as it happened in the book of Acts. Great grace is upon us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sharabaseke. Thank you, Jesus. Can you just connect with heaven? Can you just connect with heaven? Go in through the door. Go in through his name and say, Abba, I'm yours. Spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit. Connect with him this morning. We thank you for the grace that is sufficient today. We thank you, O God. We thank you for the grace to start the things that you've asked us to do that we haven't done yet. That is a specific word. I know I heard the Lord say very clearly. And if you haven't been obedient in something that God wanted you to do, this morning, it is done. It is done. It is done. So, Father, I pray that we come as we stand. I want you to put your hand on your heart. Just for a moment, put your hand on your heart. Come in agreement with heaven. Whatever is written about us in the scrolls, whatever is written about us in the scrolls in heaven, we come in agreement with it. Come on, say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we come in agreement with the scrolls of heaven. And we say, Lord, here we are. Here we are. We come running. We come running. We come running. We come running into your embrace. We come running into your throne. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that the things that are unseen are more real. Now I pray, Lord, that you will open the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes, O God. People who have never seen angels, let them see angels. People who have never seen the realm of the Spirit, let it become very real to them now. Even now, O God. Hallelujah. I wanted to close your eyes for a minute. Just think about entering through that door. There is access through that door. And as you keep your eyes closed and as you align yourself in your heart with the scrolls of heaven, with the books that are written about you in heaven, as you align yourself, I believe God is opening up the spirit realm to some people. The realm of the spirit is open to us. Yes, Father, cause our ears to hear the sounds of heaven. Cause our ears to hear the trumpet call. Cause our ears to hear the commanders that give us instructions. Cause our ears to hear the thunder and the lightning that proceed from your throne. Cause our bodies to feel the vibrations that come through the voice of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.